Well, I'm sure thankful for your pastor and thankful for Kimberly and thankful for the children that poor Jared gave up his bed for me so I could spend the night and thankful for that. Before I forget or before I begin, I wanted to say Miss Shelby sends her love to you and said you hold a very dear place in her heart and she wanted to know that she misses you and she's thinking about you and praying for us here tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Now this psalm is a prayer. You might recognize this first verse from Numbers. This is similar to what the Lord told the high priest to bless the people with. It begins here in verse 1, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, this is a prayer. You notice He says us. It's a public prayer. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray publicly, saying, not I, but us. Father, forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive them that trespass against us. And this truly is the blessing of our great high priest. The reason these blessings are sure to God's people, because like it was pictured with the old covenant high priest, Christ is our high priest, and he's the one who makes this intercession at God's right hand. Now here's the longing in this prayer, verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. This is a prayer not just for the psalmist, it's a prayer also for God's people everywhere, even for God's elect Gentiles scattered throughout the nation. The old believers in the old day believed God had a people among the nations, and that's what they're praying here, not just among the Jewish nation, among the, all the nations. And they're praying for that, and they want God's way known, and truly, Christ is God's way. And we're going to behold God's way when we behold Christ. That's what they're praying for Christ to come. Now, verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And you know that's not speaking of everybody in the world, because not everybody praises God. It's speaking about all God's people, all God's elect. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah means think about that. Think about that. Give that some thought. He says, verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. You know, the earth's increase is the seed of Christ, is God's people. And only God can bless us and bring forth that life and bring forth that increase. And He does it. He brings all His people to praise Him, to give Him all the glory. Now, look back at verse 2. And notice the psalmist's prayer to God is that thy way may be known upon the earth. The church glories in God alone. We glory in God alone, in the way of God. In the way of God. We pray for all God's elect to praise God and give Him the glory because they know His way. They know Christ the way. Now, that's our subject tonight, the way of God. Do you know the way of God? What is the way of God? I want to know God's way. I want to know the way of God. Well, mostly we're going to get our outline from verse 1. Now, the way of God, first of all, is the way of mercy. He says, God, be merciful unto us. And then the way of God is the way of blessing. He says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us. And then the way of God is the way of comfort. The smile of God's countenance. God's approval upon His people. He says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And then in verse 4 we'll see an application of this. Once we know God's way, then we can rest assured of this application. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Now, first of all, the way of God is the way of mercy. The way of God is the way of mercy. He says in verse 1, God be merciful unto us. This is God's child praying for God to be merciful by sending forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking for. And he's asking for mercy in Christ. Mercy with Christ coming forth. Now, I want you to consider and think about mercy. I think about mercy. I've been thinking a lot about mercy lately. Do you need mercy? I need mercy. I need mercy. And you think about God's way of being merciful to guilty sinners like us. That's amazing. We read in Scripture that in Christ, God delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies fail not. They're new every morning. And I need God's mercies to be new every morning. Because I'm a sinner. You know, when I'm preaching to you, I'm not preaching at you and I'm not preaching down to you. I'm preaching with you. I'm right there with you. Because I need mercy. I'm a sinner. I hate my sin. I mourn my sin. I don't want to sin. And thankfully, God's merciful to make us hate our sin, and make us mourn our sin. And He does turn you from some of your sin. The worst sin that we have, probably, is pride and self-righteousness, of thinking we're not that bad a sinner. Looking on somebody else and thinking they're worse than we are. We're full of that. We all are. And we need God's mercy to save us from that constantly. Now, we don't deserve mercy. The very essence of what mercy is means that we can't merit mercy. It's for the guilty. Mercy is for the guilty. So you can't earn mercy. You can't merit mercy. And God told Moses it's His prerogative as God. It's His glory to show mercy to whom He will show mercy. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. And He said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before You. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And this is what He said. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. God said that. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. That's what the Apostle Paul, I said, that's God's glory. That's what he showed, and he first said to Moses, as soon as Moses said, show me thy glory. And when Paul was in Romans 9, and he said, the reason God elects a people, the purpose of God according to election is so that salvation will be of God and not of us. And he asked the question. He said, does that mean God's unrighteous? And he said, God forbid. For he said to Moses, and what Paul is saying is, God forbid it's unrighteous. That's God's very glory. Because he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So far from it, it's not unrighteous at all for God to just choose whom he will and be merciful to whom he will. That's God's glory. That's His prerogative. God made us man after His glory. And you have freedom to choose and pass by others. You can choose one thing and not choose another thing. God made everything. And God owns everything. Cannot God choose whom He will and pass by whom He will? We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's God's prerogative to do it as He will. As He will. Now consider God's mercy in this. He sent His only begotten Son. God wouldn't just have mercy to a sinner and not deal with our sins. If He's going to withhold your sin from you, your sin's got to go somewhere and it's got to be dealt with by somebody. Because God's holy We just sing it. Holy, holy, holy. God's holy. And that means God will by no means clear the guilty. He's going to deal with sin. When he has mercy, it doesn't mean he just forgets about the person's sin. No, that sin's got to be dealt with because God's holy and we're guilty. Turn to Romans 5 and hold your place in Romans 5. We'll come back here. But look at Romans 5 right here and listen to this now. Do you know you're a vile wretch? That you're a vile sinner before God? We can't describe sin in terms to make it as despicable and as horrid as God sees us, the sinner. We just can't do it. But listen to what God says here. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yea, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love to us. We weren't righteous and we weren't even good. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now he chose a people. And he gave them to his son. And his son came forth. His son willingly agreed to redeem these people, knowing what we were, knowing what we would become, knowing we would fall into sin and there would be a work to be done, and he knew what we were going to be. And there's three words here that describes us. We were without strength. That meant we were dead in sins and there was nothing we could do to get ourselves out of sin, to make ourselves righteous, or to commend ourselves to God. We had no strength with God. And then there's a word here describing us called, say, ungodly. Ungodly. We are unlike God. Even you sit here who are believers, in you there is a nature that you got from your father Adam that is everything God hates. It's totally unlike God. We have to walk around with it all the time. It's with us all the time. We're, in our nature, we're idolaters. We worshiped other gods, gods of our imagination, the Jesus we had in our mind, and this is how I think God is. And we had no idea how God is. And the fact of the matter is, because we have that sin nature with us, even as believers, we have way too many idols now. We're murderers in our nature. That's what causes you to become angry, unjustly, and say things that are mean and that you wouldn't let anybody else hear you say. Whether it's just in your heart or you actually say it. Murderers. Liars. Thieves. Covetous for everything God hates. Covetous for things God hadn't given us and is not going to give us. You could go on and on and on. We're slanderers. We're just sinners is all we are. We're ungodly by nature. And then he says here, sinners. We think too lightly of that word. We say it all the time. We hear it all the time. And we really think too lightly of this word, sinners. That's what we are, especially in reference to God. We're sinners. You and I eat, sleep, dream, and breathe sin. I want you to understand this. Every believer here, you've never done anything but sin. That's all. What I'm doing right now, sitting here standing in front of you, I'm not cussing, I'm not cheating anybody, I'm not lying, I'm not doing anything that outwardly appears sin, and I'm sinning right here in front of you. Enough to sin, lead to hell if it wasn't for God's mercy. Mercy. Now you think about your worst enemy. Maybe there's somebody in the past that just really, really remember a time when somebody really offended you. Just they crawled all over you. They were just so offensive. Now you would just try to imagine, and I'm trying to get you to understand mercy. What would it take to send your only child to die for that person. The mercy of God towards strengthless, ungodly sinners like us, that's the way of God. That's the way of God. To take somebody that despicable and show them mercy. That's the way of God. He sent His Son to bear God's wrath for worms like us. Now, next time you're offended, and I preached on Sunday on that verse in 1 Peter 5 where Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, be steadfast in the faith. And a lot of the brethren and I have been talking lately about how you hear the gospel preached and your heart's on fire and you're comforted and you're strengthened. And we've been saying, well, I wish I could just keep that in the forefront all the time and remember that so that the next time somebody crosses me and says something offensive, whatever, I could just remember that and deal with them accordingly. That's what he means by be sober. Be vigilant. It takes some effort. Be always in the Word. Always hearing Christ speak in the Word and in the Gospel. And have your mind set on Christ. But now you think about this. Next time you come across somebody, they don't do something quite like you like, or it's offending you because of how they did this or that. Think this thought. However it offends you, I don't care if it's a brother, a sister, or an enemy. Think, I have offended God a million times worse than this has offended me. And God had mercy on me. If I can think that thought when I come across somebody that's offended me and still go ahead and say whatever mean thing I'm about to say or do whatever mean thing I'm about to do, that's a hard heart. Because what this will do is it'll melt your heart. See, God's people should be... No, actually, God's people are. They're the most merciful, only merciful people on this earth. Because we might fall into our flesh and we might say something we should say, but God is going to make you hear this message. And He's going to remind you of what He's done for you in Christ. And He's going to melt that heart. He's going to subdue that flesh. And He's going to make you, He's going to bring to mind, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. And He'll make you want to be merciful to that person. Think about what Christ said. He said, if we won't show mercy to those that offend us, God the Father won't show mercy to us. Now, the only way He could say that statement, and what that statement means is, God's child's going to be merciful. They're going to be merciful. Now, there'll be times when we might not be merciful, but God's going to bring you to yourself and remind you of what He's done for you in Christ and the mercy He's shown you. And He's going to make you be merciful. And all His people are going to be forgiven by God. Because that's how He's going to keep you being merciful, is reminding you what Christ did for you. That's the way of God, mercy. Now, secondly, look here at Psalm 67. Not only is God's way the way of mercy, and when I think about that, I think, how could I not be merciful? There's been times I've not been merciful. There have been times I got in my flesh and I said things that, oh, I hate that I said. And did things I hate I did to believers, to my brethren. And I hear the message of God's way of mercy and I think, how can I be anything but merciful? Nobody's ever offended me like I've offended God. I'm so ashamed when I'm not merciful. I need mercy. How can I not be merciful? But here's God's way as well. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of blessing. Now listen. He says, God be merciful to us and bless us. Now I want you to, if you've ever been in a courtroom or ever been before a judge, you know an earthly judge, they can be really strict and really stern. And they don't care anything but about the law. They're not in the mercy business. They're in the law business. But you imagine if you went before a judge and you owed a fine and you're guilty. You know you're guilty. You owe $1 million. Imagine going before this judge and saying, Your Honor, I can't pay it. I have to just throw myself on the mercy of the court. I have to have mercy. And lo and behold, this judge says, okay, I'm gonna give you mercy. I'm not going to charge you what you owe. And then imagine asking that same judge, and judge, while I'm at it, would you put $1 million in my bank account? That's what they're asking. They're saying, would you be merciful to me and not charge me with my sin and forgive me of my sin? At the same time, bless me and make me righteous. That's what we ask God to do. And God did infinitely, eternally more for His people than put $1 million in our account. In Christ, God withheld from us the wrath that we deserve. That's mercy, withholding from you what you deserve. He withheld that because He made His Son to bear our sin and poured out that wrath on His Son in our place. So He answered His justice. He's satisfying His justice when He did that. But God not only showed us mercy and withheld from us what we deserve, He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us what we didn't earn. Christ Jesus hung there on the cross, loving God perfectly and loving His people perfectly, by bearing our sin and answering God's justice for us and being forsaken by both. That's love. Man wants to fulfill the law. Man wants to brag about his law obedience. That's all you got to do. You got to love God so supremely and love your brethren so supremely that you lay down your life for God and your brethren, willing to be forsaken by them. That's righteousness. That's the love of the law. That's the righteousness of the law. And that's what Christ did. Brethren, it's worth far more than $1 million what He did for us. This is eternal, never-ending righteousness that He gave us. And God's not, He's not just treating you like that. When the Scripture says God was in Christ reconciling us to Himself, not imputing our sins to us, not imputing our trespasses to us. How could He not impute them to us? He had to. He had to charge them to somebody. He had made Him sin for us. He made the spotless Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for His people, so that God could justly charge Him with our sin and make Him a curse in place of us and pour out that wrath on Him. And He did it that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He didn't just try to do it. He did it. Imputation, by definition, is the accounting of fact. That's what it means. If I said to Kevin, I'm charging you with standing there looking at me and frowning at me this whole time. I can charge him with that all day, but that don't mean he's standing. I don't make him stand by charging him with it. That's not what imputation is. Imputation is accounting what is a fact about something that's already happened. Christ made His people righteous by His obedience. And for that reason, God says, I count you perfectly righteous. Because it's a fact. It really happened. And He really did it. And that's what His people are. Oh, brethren, that's so much more. And more better than $1 million. That's everything. That's everything. Now, here's something else. This is God's way. God's way is to smile upon you who believe Him. When He brings His child to believe, and it's God's smile of approval that brings us to believe. But when He does this, He makes you know His smile of approval, the countenance of His face, that He approves of you in Christ and for Christ's sake. Look at this. Verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. You know, if you've ever had a father you respected, a grandfather or a mentor that you had a lot of respect for, and you always wanted to please them, it just broke your heart if they frowned at you. But if they give you that smile that they approve of you, man, that's everything to you. Listen to the psalmist over here in Psalm 4. He says, "There's many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." And then he says in verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increase." He said, "Lord, the smile of your approval, the smile of your countenance, the light of your countenance has made me more joyful and rejoice more in my heart than this world's everything they rejoice in." And isn't that so, believer? There is no peace like knowing you have peace with God. Look back over there with me at Romans 5 and look at this. As long as Christ sits at God's right hand, and as long as God is pleased with His Son, and that's always, we are reconciled friends to God, His people. So that now justice is satisfied, we've been made the righteousness of God, our sins put away as far as the east is from the west, and when God gives you an understanding in your heart, the Spirit of God reveals Christ to you, and He brings you to cast all your care on Christ, it's like God the Father pulling you near and making that light shine in your heart to give you that smile of approval so that you know, I have acceptance with God. God doesn't consider me His enemy. I'm His friend. Look here. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that's the state for every believer here right now. As long as Christ is seated at God's right hand, our living Redeemer, God's pleased with Him. And God says of every one of His believing children, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because Christ brought that approval on us. Christ made God to have that approval toward us. Now, the reason we enjoy that smile of God's countenance, don't ever forget this, it's because for 3.5 hours on the cross, our Redeemer, our substitute, bore the frown of God's face. That's what the darkness was telling us. We don't know what took place then, but it made Him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the frown of God upon sin. But because He bore that, and He bore the hell that we deserved on that cross, that living death, He bore that. He bore that frown of God's disapproval so that now we're friends with God and we always have God's smiling approval. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? He says, go tell my people. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You know who our warfare was against? It was against God. And God settled the warfare. He accomplished it. Our warfare against the devil is accomplished. Our warfare against sin is accomplished. Our warfare against our own sinful nature is accomplished. For you who believe, He's accomplished it. And He says, now tell her that, and tell her that her iniquity's pardoned. And she'll receive of the Lord's hand double, or has received double for all her sin. We have life eternal with God, perfect righteousness with God, a total removal of our sins, holiness with God, acceptance with God, that smiling approval of God. And it'll never go away because of Christ, our living Redeemer. He lived. Now, knowing all that, the application ought to be real easy for us to understand. He says here, verse 4, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Now here's why. Listen carefully. "Because thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Now listen. Knowing Christ satisfied justice for us on the cross. He satisfied God's justice for us on the cross. We can't be separated from Christ because justice is satisfied. And knowing that, brethren, knowing Christ is risen and seated at God's right hand and is governing everything in this world for His people. For His people. He's governing everything in this world. Brethren, you can just rest easy that He's doing it justly. And He's doing it just for us. So what that means, let me help you walk around with this. What that means is, we were talking about offending and being offended. So let's use it. Let's use that. Let's say that I have a brother or sister who's offended me. Brother and sister in Christ, or sister in Christ that's offended me. Before I speak against them, this is one of those things we need to try to keep, be sober, be vigilant, and steadfast, keep this in the forefront. Remember then, before I speak against them, before I murmur against them, I need to remember, that's God's child for whom He died. And you know what God's doing for him? You know what Christ is doing for that child right now? He's governing everything in this world justly for that brother, that sister, that one that's offending me right now. He's governing everything for them. And so that ought to make me think this. The same's true of you. If I'm sitting there and I'm the one that's being offended, God's, and that brother, that sister, God's governing everything in this world for them. And He's governing everything in the world for me too. And before I say any ill word, before I murmur, before I do anything, I need to remember Christ said this. He said, "As much as you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you have done it to me." He's governing everything for that brother. I like to think about this, that He's doing it for me. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But first I need to remember He's doing that for this brother that's offended me. And He will govern everything for both of us. Even if I'm offended by what He's doing, or I think what He's doing wrong, God's going to govern both of us. He got the ability to do it. I don't have to complain about Him. I don't have to complain to Him. I don't have to try to be harsh with Him and deal unjustly with Him. Because God's governing everything that's happening in this world for that brother. He's going to take care of him. He sent His Son to die for him. And I tell you this, if you can remember that about your brother, your sister, you'll remember it about yourself. He's doing the same thing for me. I don't have anything to be worried about. He's doing the same thing for me. He's justly protecting and He's justly correcting all His people in this world. Can God correct you? If you're a believer and you've been around very long, you know God can correct you. I mean, you get to thinking too highly, and God can bring you down. He can govern providence. He can use the Word together, and He can bring you into the dust. And when He gets done, He always makes you thank Him, don't He? It's the best thing that could have happened to you. Because when He turns us, He's turning us from something that would destroy us, and He's turning us to Christ, our salvation. And it's always good. It's always good. I don't have to complain about the weather. I don't have to complain about the government. I don't have to complain about the rioting in the street. God is governing everybody in this world. And what's so amazing to this worm is He's doing it for me. Brethren, He's doing that for you. He's doing that for you. The roaring, that devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And God sometimes will use a man to be that roaring lion, to roar at you and to just say things to you and use you despitefully and all of that.
But we just need to remember, that lion could roar if my just Redeemer wasn't governing everything in the world to bring him right here to roar at me. I must need it. I must need him to be roaring at me. And we hear the things that people say to us, and we have a tendency to defend ourselves. That's not the way I am, this, that, and the other. You know what we ought to do? We ought to say, let me hear God talking to me. Maybe God sent them to tell me, you think too much of yourself. And if we really start thinking about whatever they said to us, we have to admit, they don't know the worst of it. They can't see and hear. They really hadn't said what they could say. But what I'm getting at is, if that happens to us, that lion can't roar unless God gives him permission. And he's governing that lion just for me, and when he's accomplished his first purpose with that lion, he can put a hook in that lion's nose and turn him whithersoever he will and deliver me from it. And that lion is not going to hurt me. Brother Bob just read it. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so therefore, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. And whatever's coming our way, whatever's happening, I'm talking about if a leaf falls off that tree out there. It didn't fall without God making it fall. To the President of the United States or whoever else you want to look at to be powerful, they can't bat an eye without my governing judge governing it. And every bit of it somehow is working together. He's working it together for my good and for your good. But that brother did so-and-so. Yeah. You be doing it next. Isn't that right? Today, that brother did so, and I can't believe it. And tomorrow, we'll be a whole lot more lenient with ourselves when we do the same thing. But God had mercy on him. God blessed him in Christ. God smiles upon him with approval. And God's ruling everything justly for him. And God's doing the same thing for me. Has done the same thing and is doing the same thing. Remember that. I'm sitting right there with you saying, Clay, remember this. The next time I'm crossed and I feel that old sinful nature try to rear his ugly head, God's doing everything. He's ruling this. And he's doing it justly. He's doing it righteously. He satisfied justice for me. He's not going to let me go. But what he's going to end up doing is he works everything in each trial. And by the Spirit of God, he makes his child merciful because he's shown us mercy. He makes us bless our enemies because he's blessed us when we were his enemy. He makes us smile upon those that ordinarily we would have frowned upon because God smiles upon us. And when he's done all that, brethren, it's because he makes you remember God's ruling. All this happened for me. I try to remember that. I got a friend down in North Carolina. He had some terrible trials come his way, and he was really down about it. And his brother reminded him, he said, you know, the scriptures only said God chastens those he loves. And the next day he saw him and he said, how you doing today? And he said, I'm just thinking about how much God loves me. That's the way to face these hard times. Just remember, oh, look at how much I'm suffering. God loves me. Look how much God loves me. I pray that's a blessing. I hope God will use it.